Chapter 6. Starting with verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Or in Aramaic, that word mammon means riches. You can't serve God and riches. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the heathen seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We can make more trouble for ourselves by worrying than we already have. Because we bring things on ourselves by dredging up stuff that isn't even here yet, and by the time it gets here, we've already made a catastrophe out of it. And then when it's over, we find out it wasn't near as bad as we thought it was going to be. But by then, we're on to the next catastrophe. And some people live their entire life that way. From catastrophe to catastrophe, and nothing really ever goes wrong except for the things they dream up. But if we read and study the Word, we find out that if we would seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the things we need that pertain to life and godliness would already be added to us. Everything we need would be added to us. It would be given to us. Instead of being so busy seeking the things. We have to start seeking our right standing with God. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 31. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do not fear, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You parents, you know how much fun it is to give your children gifts that they enjoy? Now watch them enjoy the gifts. Don't you think that the Father enjoys giving His children gifts that they enjoy? And we go to God begging and crying and complaining. Oh God, why can't I? Why don't you? Please, God. It's His good pleasure to give us those things that we need. But what we should be doing is seeking the kingdom, and then He'll give us the gifts. Look at Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read this in Amplified. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified and made us fit to share a portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light. The Father has delivered and drawn us to Himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The Father has qualified us. You know, if you're going to enter a race, the first thing that you have to do in order to enter a race is you have to prove to the people that are in charge of the race that you're qualified to run in that race. They won't let just anybody get in the race. You know, if I take my van and go down to NASCAR and say, hey, you know, I want to get in the Daytona 500, they're going to look at me and laugh. Because I'm not qualified to run in that race. You have to be qualified to get in that race. Well, the Father has qualified us and made us fit to be translated into the kingdom of light. Out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, so that He could bless us. That's the kind of right standing we have with God. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Verse 4. Who gave, yielded Himself up to atone for our sins and to save and sanctify us, in order to rescue and deliver us from this present wicked age and world order, in accordance with the will and purpose and plan of our God and Father. In order to rescue and deliver us from this present wicked age and world order. We've been rescued and delivered from this present age and world order. When you stop and think about being rescued and delivered from the wicked age and world order, you say, well, I'm still in it, but you're not of it. And we can live above it. We're not stuck with it. Well, but things still go wrong, Pastor. Yes, they do go wrong. But we can live above that if we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness instead of looking at the circumstances all the time. You know, I've heard this for years. People saying, oh, I'm okay under the circumstances. What are you doing under there? Get out from under there. You shouldn't be under there. See, we need to learn to live above our circumstances. We need to learn to speak what it is we want instead of what it is we have. Well, that doesn't sound right. Speaking things that be not as though they are. Read it. It's in there. Calling the King James says, calling those things that be not as though they are. There, I'll quote it in King James for you, those of you that are King James addicts. See, we need to learn that the word means more than what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. Those are the only senses I'm going to today. If you come on Wednesday night, you'll know what I'm talking about. We're changing the name of Wednesday night service from Wednesday night family night to Wednesday night comedy night. Anyhow, you know, I've looked at things for God's kingdom. And somebody said, well, what do you want to buy it? I said, no, I'm not going to buy it. They're going to give it to me. Well, why would they give it to you? Because it's not for me, it's for God. It's not mine, it's His. It won't have my name on it when it's done. It'll have His name on it. I mean, the Oak Tree Ministry Retreat Center is a good example. I don't want my name on it. It's His. Had no intention of buying it. They were giving it to Him. But I'll maintain it for them. That's my job. Our job. And see, those are the kind of things we have to learn to do, folks, is speak, calling those things that be not as though they are. We have to start calling things that be not as though they are. Because we've been translated into that kingdom. It is our kingdom. I drive by places, I look at them, I say, I call that place for God. It might be a place that, you know, hell has run roughshod over for years. I don't care. You'd be amazed at some of the places I've called into the kingdom of God. And you will be amazed too when we get them. People say, well, your checkbook says zero. I don't care what my checkbook says. I know what God does. Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, think about what Abraham believed God for. Did God make him a king? Nope. Didn't make him a king. Did He give him a nation to rule? Nope. Did He give him a bank full of cash? Nope. He ended up with, what, a bunch of cattle and sheep. He was a wealthy man. He ended up that way. Why? Because he sought God instead of stuff. Was he perfect? No. In fact, he lied. What did he believe God for? Well, God spoke to him, said, you're going to have a son. And out of that son, I'm going to raise up a nation. Not I'm going to make you the king, I'm going to make you the father of the nation. In fact, you're going to be the beginning of so many people that you won't be able to count them. They're going to be as numerous as the grains of sand by the seashore. Now he waited until Abraham was 90-some years old before he told him this. And Abraham said, well, this is God telling me this. Okay, I'll believe that. Do you have that kind of faith? The kind of faith that when God says, I'm going to do something for you, all right, I'll believe that. Sarah also is in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but she didn't get the same standing. Why? Because she laughed the first time she heard it. But see, Abraham said, okay. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't any great big thing. I guess having a son at 99 or 100 years old is probably a great big thing, but it wasn't like God was giving him half the world at that point. It was just one of those things he heard from God and believed him, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God only expects us to believe what he says, is the point that I'm trying to make. He expects us to believe what he says. And that accounts to us for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. No one, verse 11, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. See, there was the law for hundreds of years, from Leviticus, the Levitical law that Moses wrote down. That law existed for hundreds of years till Jesus. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. The apostles went out and preached the gospel, and from that point forward, religion has tried to put us back under the law. And we need to understand that we're not under the law. We should live by faith and believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God. You say, well, but we could get off doing that. Not if we line it up with this book. If it lines up with the Word of God, believe it, trust Him, and it's accounted to you for righteousness. We have to develop a righteousness consciousness. We have to understand that we have been made into the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been taught so much by religion to have a sin consciousness, that we walk around feeling guilty half the time about things that have happened when God is trying to set us free and get us involved in His kingdom. And the devil's trying to tell us you can't do that because you did this. We have to develop a righteousness consciousness. Look at Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed independently and altogether apart from the law, although actually it is attested by the law and the prophets, namely the righteousness of God, which comes by believing with personal trust and confident reliance on Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it is meant for all who believe, for there is no distinction. It's meant for all who believe, there is no distinction. Doesn't matter what pew you sit in or what roof you're under. It is meant for all who believe, there is no distinction. We have to develop that righteousness consciousness. If you can believe that you're saved, if you can believe that you're filled with the Holy Ghost, if you can believe that, then you should be able to believe that you've been made into the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Keep your finger there in Romans 3 and go over to Romans chapter 5. Verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, lapse, or offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely those who receive God's overflowing grace and unmerited favor and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one in his anointing. If by one man's mistake we all went into sin, how much more we can reign as kings in life? See, I don't think 99% of the church has a grasp of kingship. We live like subjects rather than kings and priests, as we've been made into. Revelation says, for we have been made to be kings and priests. We just read this in Romans. We've been made into kings and priests. We're to be reigning in life, not reigned on. Well, but Pastor, you're just painting a rosy picture for us. No, I'm reading this stuff out of the Word of God. I'm not painting anything. And if you read the verses before and after, I'm not taking this out of context. This is the way the Word is. Go back to Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 23. Since all have sinned and are falling short of the honor and glory which God bestows and receives, all are justified and made upright and in right standing with God freely and gratuitously by His grace, His unmerited favor and mercy through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus, the Anointed One in His anointing, whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by His blood, the cleansing and life-giving faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. It was to demonstrate and prove at the present time in the now season that He Himself is righteous and that He justifies and accepts as righteous him who has true faith in Jesus. There's nothing I can say that's going to make it any more plain than that. He simply says that he has extended his grace. He's extended his mercy to us. And because he forgave all of our former sin, because all he has forgiven all of our sin, and because he is righteous, he has extended that righteousness to us and made us to be as righteous as he is and set us free from all the things that this world would throw at us. So that we can reign with him. And we need to develop a consciousness of that to the point where we understand that regardless of what comes our way in the natural world, that we're still in charge through God. And that if we will do what he tells us to do, we will circumvent the situations, the problems, and the circumstances that come at us all the time. Because there is an enemy that is trying to knock you down. There is an enemy that wants to destroy you. His job is to kill, steal, and destroy. He did it to Adam and Eve, and he's been doing it ever since. And he wants to do it to you. But you have authority over him. All you have to do is submit yourself to God. Resist him, and he'll flee. And that's where righteousness comes in. Because when you submit yourself to God, you become the righteousness of God. When you take your right standing with God, what's it do? It produces all these things. Things no longer become important. Because they are produced for us. You know, in Matthew 6, we read that. What we shall eat. We've been studying in Oak Tree, the miracles of Christ. Two times. One time Jesus had 5,000 men plus women and children. Another time he had 4,000 men plus women and children. Took a few loaves, a few fishes, looked up to heaven, took the stuff, took this, you know, I mean, it'd be like me taking this and saying, okay, everybody come for lunch, and going like this, and having enough to fill up 12 baskets full when we're done. I mean, it would be just about the same kind of example, not even. I have more in my hands than he had compared to the size crowd, because there were probably 15,000 people at least there. Remember, the Bible was written, it only counts men. Why would we worry about food? I'll digress for a second. Picked up 12 basketful. Don't you think that little boy's family got blessed when he planted that seed? Imagine your kids going out to a meeting and you pack his lunch for him. You know, you put a couple little pieces, a couple hamburger buns in there and a couple fish. And he comes home, he says, well, Mom and Dad, I brought something home with me. And he has 12 baskets full of food. I planted my seed, Mom and Dad, and look what Jesus gave me. But he did that twice. So why do we worry about, oh, well, I don't know where we're going to have lunch. Who cares? We'll get it. We could be like Elijah. Sit out here in the yard, the ravens will come feed us. Yeah, turkey vultures. What we shall drink. You know, people get all excited. Well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do what we shall drink. Who cares? You know, we get so caught up in religious ideas. Well, you can't do that. Why not? Well, you know, you can't drink out of that. It might have Giardia in it. That's the beaver fever. By the way, I looked it up. It is. Well, according to Mark chapter 16, if I drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt me. So if God sets me out by the brook and says, this is where you're going to drink from, I don't care what's upstream. Doesn't matter. So why worry about stuff like that? Well, how will you be clothed? Now, who's gonna pay for your clothes if you go out and you leave your job and you go and preach all the time? And Jesus said, when you go out, don't take anything with you. You think those guys went naked? Of course not. He sent out the 12, then he sent out 70 more. He said, don't take anything extra with you. Don't take any money, don't take any clothes, except what you're wearing. They'll take care of you when you get to town. Doesn't say anybody starved to death, doesn't say anybody came back naked. They came back, they were excited because God had been performing miracles in their hands. Why? Because they trusted him more than they trusted things. Don't worry about protection and security from the evils. So many people are so worried about, oh, well, you never know what might happen. What's the worst thing that can happen? They're going to steal your stuff. Well, God will give me new stuff. Pray better than the old stuff. Well, what if they kill you? Well, I'll go be with Jesus. That's not such a bad deal. What if they beat you up and leave you for dead? Paul got up out of the stone pile after they stoned him and left him for dead. What did he do? He went back to town and preached again. See, we worry too much about stuff. What if they make fun of you? What if? People have been making fun of me for years. They made fun of me before I was a Christian. Why would things be different now? Why are you worried about tomorrow? I told Dad the other day when we were talking about that electric bill. He says, well, are you going to sleep tonight? I said, yeah, I got enough trouble today. I don't need to worry about that. See, why let things like that get you upset? There's no sense in being upset. I was angry. Why was I angry? Well, because we're being made to put up with somebody else's mistake again. And the business part of me wants to get angry at that. But so what? God will take care of it. I don't have to worry about it. It's his house. It's not mine. So what do? We take our right place in Christ. When we get into our right place in Christ, then everything's going to be just fine. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Starting with verse 9. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeated the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them,' after those days, says the Lord, 'I will put my law into their heart, and into their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." I'll remember their sins no more. This is the covenant I will make with them. This is the covenant that I will establish with my people, and I'll seal it with the blood of Jesus. I'll seal that covenant so that it can't be broken. Because once a covenant is sealed with blood, it cannot be broken. If you study blood covenants, there's only one way for a blood covenant to be ended, and that is by one of the parties dying. Now we know God isn't dead. And as I look around this room, I don't see any dead people here. So that means the covenant is still in effect for everybody that's listening to me. And if you're listening on tape or video, you're still listening, so you're not dead. So the covenant is still in effect. We're to look, that's God's will for us. We're to look at ourselves through his eyes and see ourselves as being free from sin. What if I sin? Well, then repent and get it over with and get it out of your life. John was pretty clear about it. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, period. That doesn't mean you have to run to somebody else and confess your sins. That means you run to God, say, "I'm sorry I did this, now I don't want to do it anymore." Well, what if I do it again? Then go back and say, "I'm sorry I did it again. I still don't want to do it anymore." Back up to verse 1 here in Hebrews 10. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things that come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin." If the law could have purified the people, that would have been it. They would have not been conscious of sin anymore. So now, if we've been purified of sin, why are we conscious of sin all the time? Because there's an enemy trying to plant it into your mind, into your heart all the time. That's why. He tries so hard to plant that in you. We need to be taking our right place in Christ. Back up to chapter 9 here in Hebrews, starting with verse 7. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. See, here's this consciousness of stuff again. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more? How much more? Folks, I can't say it enough ways to show you how right you have been made with God through Jesus. You have been made right. You have been made perfected in your spirit. Perfected in your heart. Your flesh will never be perfected. That's why flesh dies. Otherwise, our flesh would just continue to live on forever. We would never age. We would never be sick. We would never have any more problems if our flesh were perfected. It would just continue on. But it's not affected. But inside, your spirit, your very life inside has been perfected by the life of Christ. Once you know Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit comes within you, He perfects you. And you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because it's the Holy Spirit of God that brings the life into you. And when he comes in, he cleans house. And he doesn't leave any junk. And when you can get a grasp on that, when you can understand that and believe the word more than you can believe your circumstances, more than you can believe what's happening around you, you'll begin to live the way God intends for us to live. You'll begin to live the kind of life that was the kind of life that Jesus was able to live, where he could walk above the situations. Like the situations, and I've been through so many different things in the Word the last few days, I could just keep going on and on and on, but the situations where he was preaching and they got mad at him and they wanted to kill him, and the situation was desperate, and he just walked off through the crowd like nothing was happening. They were going to stone him. He just walked away. See, he lived above the situation. They went into town. He had to pay the tax. They didn't have any money with him. He sent Peter down. He said, go catch a fish. The first one you catch will have a gold piece in its mouth. And not only that, they ate the fish for supper. See, he lived above the situation. It didn't matter what the situation was. When they came to get him to crucify him, they said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, I'm he. The whole crowd got slain in the spirit. He had to get them up to let them crucify him. Peter wanted to fight. Cut the guy's ear off. Jesus healed it before he went and got crucified. That's living above circumstances. We can live like that. I know we can. He told us we could. He said we can do everything he did. Because he went to the Father and he's sitting there making constant intercession for us. We just have to learn to believe him. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have made us into the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Father God, for revelation knowledge for this people, this day, of your righteousness. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for that supernatural revelation of your Spirit. Lord, bring it to life in us. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the complete forgiveness of sin. I thank you that we're free from sin. And I thank you, Lord God, that we are set free from the things that this world has. Lord, we want to know your will. We want to do your will. We want to see your will. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.